What a warm morning. What date? What's the date? What month is this? We indeed have been blessed this week, and I pray that you're realizing the joy of God's blessings, of His hand on you. James and I have spread our families out. Carol is in Juneau. Carol and Andrea and Clara are all in Juneau. So we sent three generations down there yesterday and this morning. They're having a ladies' a weekend. Yesterday was a ladies' day for the Juneau congregation. And they asked Carol to speak, and Andrea went with them. So we're enjoying the blessings of spreading that out. And James and I and Isaac and Adam have been batching it for the last few days. But I wanted to say one thing clearly, and that is to thank James. Last week I talked about the experience of being home and watching the live feed, but I wanted to get back to the lesson. I never said thank you to James, because watching that live feed 2 weeks ago made me experience his lesson firsthand, and it was extremely good and positive and moving. I wish we had more time for our lessons, because a lesson like that just has so much more to it, and I really appreciate what he did. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we get into Luke 14. Precious Lord, Heavenly Father, dear God, I pray that this lesson will totally be yours in the way that its power touches our hearts, its effect guides our lives, that the words of Christ may be effective in reaching our purpose, reaching our hearts in the sense of the very drive of our lives, that we can be pleasing to Him and effective in Your hands. Father, You have given us work to do. You indeed are working now, and we pray that we have our eyes wide open to see what You're doing and where, and that we join You in it. Help us to be always listening to Christ and always soft in Your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus has been invited to the house of a high leader, of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, and Jesus gets himself in trouble, as he will, by not following the expectations, by crossing the religious and social barriers that had been artificially set up over the centuries. And this barrier is that a doctor is not supposed to perform his duties on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to heal. That's a doctor's work, and you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. And so Jesus responds to them in verse 5, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And then he goes into the parable. Actually, this is just a setup, the environment for the lesson I want to get to down below. That he's in this home. He's invited by the Pharisees to spend this part of a Sabbath together. And clearly, special guests had been called because Jesus had noticed them trying to sit in special places, and which is why the rebuking lesson that he just gave. But I want us to be aware that special people, that influential people, that friends of this Pharisee leader, and people of the synagogue and the community have all been drawn together, and Christ takes an opportunity. In verse 12, he says to the now to the head of that home, now to the ones who invited him. 14:12, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return. And what will be your repayment? But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. That's a stirring point for us. We are still caught up in, well, the Johnsons invited us over, honey. When are we going to invite them over to our house in return? We are still caught up in the tit for tat, in the somebody does nice for you, therefore you do nice for them. And God is repeatedly trying to tell us, just do good. If we go very far down that road, I'll be repeating the lessons or getting into the lessons that the brother was giving us last weekend at the men's retreat. We had 20 brothers at the men's retreat last Friday and Saturday over at that Anchorage was hosting. And the point of the weekend was, do good for the Lord's sake. Look for opportunities to do good for His sake. Don't do good to get return. Just do good. Just do good. Eyes wide open. Pay attention. Look to the needs around you. Care for people. But Jesus is knocking down expectations, He's knocking down barriers, and He's shaking things up. Don't invite rich people over to your house. Actually, if you really followed that in a literal way, there'd be a lot of lonely, wealthy people who nobody invites over. You know, that's not me, but except in the sense that we're all wealthy in this environment. Invite, pay attention. Care for people who aren't cared for is a deeper message. You know, we think, our twisted thinking is, isn't God all powerful? Isn't God all powerful? Well, then why doesn't He just make the lame walk? Why doesn't He just give the blind sight? Why doesn't He just give everybody lots of money? Then we won't have poor. Then we won't have people who have health difficulties. And we totally miss the fact that this life isn't the point. We want things to be just here. We want things to be fair here. We want things to be comfortable here. And God says, that's not my point. Both of my older children are out traveling someplace, so I can say this. They won't hear me. But I used to get the things that a father, I don't want to say complaints, but the comments that a father would get. Dad, this is hard. Dad, I don't like this. Dad, I'm uncomfortable. It's hot. It's cold. It's whatever. And I would say to my dear children, your comfort is not one of my top priorities. There are priorities in my life. And I'll look down the list. Let me see. Nope. You didn't make the top 10, and I can only work on 10 at a time. Now, I said that with love in my heart and a smile on my face, and they snickered and grumbled. Or not grumbled. My children would never do that. And gritted their teeth while they smiled back at me. I am very, very weak and imperfect compared to our Heavenly Father. But what I want my children to grow up to be is a people of strong character. People who can deal with a hot room or a cold room or hard work and don't let it get to them, that press on. And in order to do that, in order to be strong enough to deal with things that are difficult and uncomfortable, you got to have things that are difficult and uncomfortable. You got to have things that are difficult and uncomfortable because we need to grow. Because when we make everything comfortable and easy, then it tends to be all about me. Let God do the blessing is the point around verse 12. Actually, his teaching there was received pretty warmly, verse 15, as somebody spoke up and said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus kept talking, kept going. In verse 16, he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner and invited many." The theme here is about meals. The theme here is about inviting people over. So Jesus continues with that theme. "A man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Verse 19, another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another said, 'I've married a wife, and you know, for that reason, I can't come.' And the slave came back and reported this to his master, and the head of the household became angry and said to the slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner.'" Now, large crowds were coming along with him. This is obviously after the meal at the Pharisees, but Luke connects it immediately adjacent to that story. Jesus says to that crowd, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all will observe and begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while he is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good, but even if salt has become tasteless, what will it season?" These are interconnected thoughts. How far apart they were in Jesus' teachings, we're not told. But we start with this idea of the meal, of this dinner being prepared by the wealthy man. A man invites folks over. His his dearest ones, the ones he's known for years, he invites them over. And the one of the spiritual parallels here is God's dealing with the Jews. Okay? So the first lesson here, in its context, is Jesus is giving the nation of Israel a warning. Your heavenly Father is inviting you into his kingdom. That's what the man at the table just said at the dinner party. He just said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus uses that and tells them about the kingdom. So the first lesson is a warning to the Jews for not accepting the invitation. The Messiah is sitting right in front of them. But there's a lesson there for all of us, because listen to their excuses. I bought a piece of property, and you know how that is. You got to go walk it. You got to go take care of it. You got to consider it. Stuff needs to be taken attention to. And the next one said, I just bought a yoke of oxen, and if you don't keep on them, if you're not training them every day, if you're not, they were finally trained by their other master to work as a team, and I've got to get them used to my voice, and I got to work on that and not lose that fine edge that good team of oxen has, or whatever it is. I've never driven a team of oxen, but I've seen it done, and I've read about it, and in fact, it is an art. It is something you have to be very careful with to get those two animals to work together and not apart, to get those two animals to start and stop right at your words so they don't go tearing up more than they ought to, or spook at some noise or movement under their feet. Serious stuff. And you want to talk about serious, the third guy, the most serious reason, I just got married. Hey, excuse me, but we need time together. The master was furious. You see, those three excuses cover the areas of our life that truly we trip over. Stuff, property, things. You know, if you own a house, there's two foolish things you can do with it. One is ignore its care and let it deteriorate. You don't paint it. You don't take care of the lawn. You don't repair the driveway when it cracks. You don't replace the light bulbs. You don't keep the doors oiled. You don't do all of the hundreds of things that owning a house requires. And the other foolish thing you can do is so completely take care of your house that all those things are fine, that you spend your time painting it and fixing the driveway and oiling all the hinges. And you see, when you really own a piece of property, especially a home and all the complications of it, it requires a lot of maintenance. It's a whole lot easier to rent. Let somebody else replace the stove when it breaks. Let somebody else worry about painting the exterior, even if it's not painted the color that's your favorite. But this warning is telling us that owning property requires effort and time and attention, and guess who it tends to take away from? In fact, we start to take pride in that property. I start to take pride in that property and really stand back and look, wow, look what I did. I painted that room. I built that shed. I cleaned out the garage. I did all these things. I didn't clean out the garage, by the way. My garage needs cleaned out. Do I own my home, or does my home own me? Is the question we often ask. I'm sorry, God, I'm kind of busy. I'm a homeowner, you know. And it sucks away my time. In fact, so do my cars and all the other stuff I own eat up my time. The second thing that they use as an excuse here is the work. I got to stay on my job. I got important stuff to do. I have progress to make. I have achievements to build up. I'm sorry, God, I'm kind of busy. This is a busy time of the year for me. Really? Yeah, it starts on January 1st and it ends on December 31st. It's kind of a busy time of the year. I really have a lot to do. But I'll tell you what, God, I'll see if I can fit you in my schedule. I'm using the personal pronoun I here very deliberately because that's how I feel sometimes. I set my schedule and I'll let God know when I'm not busy. And the third one is people. Oh, I love my wife. You know, the Bible gives you a warning about wives. It gives you a warning about husbands, too. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. The one who is unmarried, 1 Corinthians 7:32, the one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, verse 33. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I can see at the end of this lesson, if I keep going this way, we'd have 57 marriages going different directions this afternoon. Robert said, I don't have to please you. Bible says right there. Verse 35, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. By the way, in the same context, Paul gives us plenty of advice on how to love one another, how to be connected in the marriage, and says deliberately that there is no sin in getting married. Okay? He's talking about the temptations of being distracted and pulled away from a God-centered, Christ-centered life. Don't let your love for your family pull you away from obeying God. Don't let your devotion to your wife pull you away from seeking Christ first every day he gives you to breathe. Don't let your consideration for your husband be an excuse for not devoting your faith and attention and prayers to God through Jesus Christ. God hates those excuses. In the very next parable, Jesus uses an even stronger word. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we usually excuse away his words and say, well, what he means is, comparison to how much you love God, which is this much, you love your wife this much. That's not what he said. I think a clearer and more specific understanding in context is that if you realize what you're missing in being so devoted to your families that you're not devoted to God, if you realize what's going on there, you'll hate that relationship. I don't want anything. I don't want anything. I don't want anything to get in the way of me listening to, following, obeying, serving, growing in faith with, working with my Heavenly Father. I don't want anything to get in the way of that. And yet, the warning is that everything gets in the way. I know, it makes me cry too. That's a serious cry. Let's put these two parables together. Because the second parable goes on with the idea to count the cost. Count the cost. If you want to build a tower, if you got a work project ahead of you, you consider whether or not you have enough time and money to finish it. If you've got if you're as a king has an enemy in front of it, you consider how strong your enemy is versus how strong your own nation is. You count the cost. And putting these two parables together and wrapping up the lesson, the first parable starting in verse 16 is saying you'd better respond. Don't let any excuse get in the way of your responding to the invitation of God. You'd better respond because there's no excuse out there that's good enough for saying to God, sorry, I'm not coming. I'm not coming. The second parable says, when you come, you better mean it. Don't come to serve God half-hearted. Don't come unless you've considered all that you need to do. And the fact that the walk will be a challenge, and the fact that it'll be difficult, and the fact that when you go back and read these parables, it's going to prick you in the heart and challenge you in a way you didn't expect before, and the fact that you're going to be asked to do things that are uncomfortable and painful and anguishing and challenging, the fact that you're going to be tired, the fact that you're going to get discouraged, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You'd better count the cost. Don't ever fail to respond to the call of God. There's no excuse good enough for not coming. But when you come, you need to mean it. You need to mean it because it's not easy. He'll be with you every step of the way. Christ promises, I will never leave you or forsake you. He promises his strength. He promises encouragement. He promises to answer your prayers. He promises you'll have access to his power, his infinite power. So that's today's lesson. Jesus challenges us to get out. Don't just do the things that are easy and comfortable. Don't just invite those over who will invite you back. Spread yourself out. And respond to the call and the challenge God gives you. Don't give them excuses. But when you respond, you need to mean it. The last line that I want to leave you with is verse 22 of Luke 14. The slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there's room. Oh, that's good news. That's great news. There's still room. He said, I want my house to be filled. And God's arms are wide and his heart is infinite. And his call is to all who will come. This morning, if there's any here who have not responded to the call of Christ, responding to that call is so blessed. It is so awesome. You need to be serious about it. It's not casual. You need to count the cost. You need to consider not just today, but a year from today and 20 years from today and 40 years from today. Because the rest of the message is when you grab onto Christ, when you choose Christ, when you're baptized into Christ, don't ever, 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 ever let go. No matter how encouraging the church is, no matter how discouraging the church is, no matter how well organized things are, no matter how poorly organized things are, no matter how loved you are, no matter how despised you are, don't ever let go of Jesus Christ. Don't ever let go of him. Don't ever give up on Christ and his church. If there's any this morning who are ready to be baptized into Christ, if you're ready to respond to the call to that banquet, please come. If you have any other needs that we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.